Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
A year earlier, they'd been out riding bikes with another friend of theirs, a guy, and they came across a river in the woods, and they decided, you know, it's a hot day, let's go in for a swim. And they didn't have their bathing suits with them. And so the guy had his jeans on, and he went into the river, got trapped in the current, and got swept away. They never saw him again. This was a year ago. Now they came to this camp, and they said, you know what? They said, one of the girls said, I've just been putting a facade on every day. I'm dying inside. And the other one said, you know, every day is a struggle for me. Every day is it's up, it's down, and it's just a struggle. I still am haunted by the memories and the horror of what happened a year ago. And she said, you know, this camp was such a strategic time for these young girls. And God met them in amazing ways. And I thought, you know what? Every day is a strategic time for God to meet us. Anytime we break open His Word, anytime we worship Him, every day is a strategic day for Jesus to work in our lives. Amen? And so let me ask you today, are you ready to hear from God? Do you really want to hear from God? Because you know what? It's so easy for you and I to just go through the motions. Every one of us. We get up. We get in our car. It's Sunday. We're going to church. We know where we're going to go. And we park in the parking lot. We come in. We have a nice brunch. Now we come into church, second service, we have a good time here, see our friends, we have the little greeting, a little worship time, we sing some songs, we hear a sermon, we go off onto our day. Check, did church today. And that's so tempting. It's so easy for us to just get in the rut and go through the motions. Life's too short. Life's too short to go through the motions. I don't want to go through the motions. Do you want to go through the motions? Life is too precious to go through the motions. Let's pray. Father, we ask you, Lord, to speak to us. Lord, we just come today and we say, Lord, I want to hear from you. Lord, would you take my feeble words and Lord, would you speak to each one of us in personal ways, in powerful ways today? Take something, Lord, and speaking into my life that I can say, Lord, I've heard from you today. I want to hear from the Spirit of God to my life today. Lord, this is a strategic moment. And Lord, I am open. I am ready. Pour into me, Lord. Pour into me. In Jesus' name. Amen. We mentioned last week, remember, that June North went to go be with Jesus. Some of us had the privilege of seeing her there toward the last few days of her life. It was amazing. I mean, she was dying. She was down to 80-something pounds. But she was so vibrant, so alive. Laura and I had the privilege of visiting with her the night before, on Monday night, before she went to be with Jesus on Tuesday night. She was encouraging us. She was blessing us. Why? Because June had something. She had a faith that was living even when she was dying. That's what I want to have, don't you? I want a faith that's living even when I'm dying. And in our text this morning, we learn about two people, Isaac and Jacob. They had a faith that was living even when they were dying. So here we are in Hebrews 11, verse 20. It says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons, the sons of Joseph, rather, and worshipped, leaning on top of his staff. So at the twilight of their lives, these two men wanted to bless their sons and their grandsons. That's what these verses tell us. That's it? Pastor, we're going to talk all Sunday morning on these two verses? Is that all they got to say to us? Is when they got to the end of their life, they blessed their kids, their grandkids? Yeah, but there's so much more here. There's so much in these verses, packed in these few words. Now, I want you to look there. There's three action verbs in those two verses. Blessed, worshiped, leaned. Blessed, worshiped, and leaned. We're going to look at those words specifically. Now, we remember Isaac. Isaac was Abraham's son. And we know from the account in Genesis that Isaac had two sons, and their names were Esau and Jacob. Isaac favored his firstborn son, Esau, while Rebekah, Isaac's wife, favored Jacob. Now, Jacob and Esau, they had different characteristics, different personalities, different natures. Very different kids. Esau was a rugged man. He liked the great outdoors. He smelt like the great outdoors. You know, he was rough and rugged and a hunter and a fisherman. And he was that mountain man, you know. Probably had a beard down to here. And now Jacob was kind of the polar opposite. He was mama's favorite, but he was also a mama's boy. He liked to cook in the kitchen, probably liked to clean house, was always just kind of wanting to, he was a homebody, he wanted to hang around the house. He probably shaved clean as a whistle, put on underarm deodorant. Isaac didn't, Esau didn't wear any of that. He probably put on cologne. He was polar opposite. How many of you got siblings? Polar opposite, amen? Yeah, polar opposite, you know, they're completely the other spectrum of you. And so here are these two boys, but they were polar opposites in the womb. They were twins. You might remember when they were in the womb, it tells us in Genesis, that they were struggling. They were fighting. You know, we know siblings fight, but they were fighting in the womb, for Pete's sake. So here they are in the womb. They're fighting. They're wrestling. And Esau, the firstborn, he comes out, and he's there and in the birth canal, birth process, and he comes out. And then Jacob grabs his heel, and literally as they're pulling Esau out of the womb, here comes the other baby grabbing the heel. It's like two for one, you know. I wonder if they got a discount on that one. So here they are, these two babies come out, and they decide, well, let's just name these boys after what we see in the birth process. So Esau means red and hairy. And that's exactly what Esau was. He was a hairy redhead. He had all sorts of red hair. He was a hairy guy. He had hair all over him. Looked like a, you know, a bear. You know, a little teddy bear. Red one. And then Jacob, he came out grabbing the heel of his brother. And so they decided to call him Heel Catcher. But the name is kind of an interesting name. In a friendly way, it means heel catcher. But in an ominous way, it means supplanter, deceiver. It has kind of a dual meaning. And Jacob lived up, or shall we say, lived down to that name for a lot of his life. Well, one day, fast forward, these boys are grown up. Isaac's old. He's grown dim in sight. He can't see very well, but he wants to pass on the favored blessing, the superior blessing to his firstborn, Esau. Well, he tells Esau, hey, Esau, you're a hunter. Go out, catch something, and come back, cook it. Make savory food just the way I like it. And when you make me a nice meal, bring it back. I'm going to give you the blessing. Rebecca was around the corner. Isaac didn't know it, and she heard everything that was going on. So she gets her favorite son, Jacob. She says, hey, Jacob, come on over. Your father's going to give a blessing to Esau, and it's going to be the prominent blessing. So we're going to trick him. He can't see well. We're going to trick him. We're going to make him think it's you. It's his brother, rather. It's going to be you. And you're going to go in and get the blessing instead of your brother. So they cook up this scheme, and they cooked up a kid from the goat herd. and made it savory, just like he likes it. Rebecca made it just perfect. Gives it to Esau, and Isaac, Jacob, rather. And she, before he goes in, she puts on, you know, part of the skin of the animal around his neck and around his arms, because he's smooth skin and Esau's hairy. And so he goes in there all dressed up, you know, with his fur skin. And he's in there and he says, Father, I'm here and I've got the dinner for you. And he's like, oh, how did you get dinner so quickly? Because though he's lost his sight, he's using his other senses to figure things out and kind of get around in the family. And he says, well, the Lord prospered me, you know. Oh, good. But he's thinking, you know, the voice doesn't sound like Esau. It sounds like Jacob. So he says, come on closer, my son. Give me a kiss. Welcome me. So he comes down and he's feeling his neck. And he's thinking, okay, it feels like Esau. He smells like Esau. He doesn't smell like Jacob at all. But boy, his voice sounds like Jacob. Eventually, he tricks his father into giving him the blessing. No sooner does Jacob leave with the dirty dishes from the meal, Esau comes in. Hey, Dad, I'm here. I've got your meal. I'm ready for the blessing. He says, what? I've been tricked. Your brother stole your blessing. And so he gives an inferior blessing to his brother, and he realizes that he's been deceived. So understanding that backstory, let's look again at Hebrews 11, 20 and 21. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. Well, let's talk about Jacob a little bit. Got all these guys swimming in my brain. So Jacob now has stolen the blessing, but we're fast-forwarding again several decades. Jacob's an old man. He's got a problem with his eyesight, too, by the way, as he gets old. But he wants to bless not only his 12 sons, but he wants to do something unique. He wants to bless two of his grandchildren, specifically Joseph's two children. He wants to give them and pass on the blessing to them. Now, you remember Joseph. He was the one that had the dreams. His father didn't like the dreams. His brothers hated the dreams, and they decided, cooked up the plot to kill him. They're going to destroy this guy because he thinks he's better than they are, because he's got dreams and revelations from God. Who do you think you are? So they throw him in an abandoned well, and then they decide they're going to kill him. But wait a minute. These are Jewish brothers, you know. They say, why kill him? We can make money off of him. There's a caravan. Let's sell him as a slave to the caravan that's going to Egypt. Goodbye, Joseph. Goodbye, dreams. We'll never see you again. Wait a minute. What are we going to tell Dad when we get home? Remember that coat of many colors that he had? They hated that coat. They ripped it up. They poured animal blood and smeared it all over that coat. They made it back to Jacob. Jacob, we found this on the road. Does it look like Joseph's robe? Yeah, oh, we looked around, but we couldn't find a body. This is all that was left. Sorry. So Jacob's fully convinced that his son is dead. Fast forward a few more years, like 20 years. Joseph's in Egypt. He's second in command. He's not a slave anymore. He's been promoted. God amazingly promotes him to second. He's the second big kahuna, subject to the big kahuna, Pharaoh, in all of Egypt. And Joseph's still dreaming dreams. In fact, dreams got him to that position, didn't they? God used those dreams. And here he's found out that Egypt's going to go through this terrible famine. Not only that, all of the region around them is going to go through famine. And so he tells all of the Egyptians, we've got to store grain. So now everybody finds out that Egypt's got food and we don't have nothing. After the first year of famine, Jacob tells his 10 sons, he says, look, we don't have any more food. You're going to have to go to Egypt. I've heard they got food in Egypt. So they go back to Egypt to get some food. And they actually encounter Joseph, their brother, face to face. They don't recognize him. Why? Because he's walking like an Egyptian. He looks like an Egyptian. He's totally different. I mean, they didn't expect their brother to be like the second of Pharaoh. He's like Pharaoh in Egypt. Who would ever think? He didn't smell like a Jew anymore. He didn't smell like a shepherd. He was an Egyptian. He was shaved. He was groomed. He talked Egyptian. And they didn't know. But Joseph recognized them. So he questions them a little bit about their family. And they tell him about their fathers at home. Their mothers died. But they do have one younger brother. And that's all their father. Oh, and we had this other brother. But he was tragically eaten by animals. Long ago. And so he says, oh, you got a younger brother. What's his name? Benjamin. So he gives him all these supplies and he says, look, when you come back again, you're not going to see my face unless you bring Benjamin with you. So they leave. They kind of forget about it. I don't think they told Jacob about it. But then Jacob comes another year, so it's 2 years into the famine, and he says, hey, we've got problems. We need more food. So you're going back to Egypt. And they say, wait a minute. We didn't tell you this, but he said, we can't see his face unless we bring Benjamin with us. Now, remember, Benjamin is from the favored wife, Rachel. And so is Joseph. He lost Joseph. He doesn't want to lose Benjamin. But they talk him into giving him them Benjamin to take with him because they're not going to get food any other way. So he takes the risk. He goes there and he gives them grain again. And then it's a wonderful story. And if you haven't read it from Genesis or you haven't read it lately, you may want to read it again. It's one of the most amazing stories in the whole scripture. And so Joseph reveals himself to his brother. And of course, it's all prophetic and typed of Christ Jesus. And he reveals himself to his brethren and to Benjamin and says, look what God's done. You meant it for evil against me. God used it for good. And now go get our father and his flocks and your children and your wives and bring everybody to Egypt. Because you know what? It's been 2 years of famine. We got 5 more years left and you'll be safe with me in Egypt. Now, during this time in Egypt, Joseph's been busy. He got a wife. He's got the daughter of the high priest or priestess in the whole nation. And so here's this beautiful daughter that he's gained as a wife, and they've been active, and they got 2 kids from this daughter, Manasseh and Ephraim. So you might want to turn with us to Genesis chapter 48. We're going to read a little bit from Genesis today because it gives us a little bit more of the story so we can understand these verses that we're studying in Hebrews chapter 11. These are the 2 sons of Joseph. Did you notice, did you think it odd? Jacob is mentioned that he has faith, and his characteristic and distinctive that the author brings up that proves that he's a man of faith is he blessed his grandkids. 2 grandkids, specifically from Joseph. What about that speaks of his faith? Jacob wants to transfer his blessing to these kids, these 2 grandchildren. Genesis 48:1-6. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed your father is sick. And he took with him 2 sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And now your 2 sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, notice the next 2 words, are mine. Jacob says, those 2 boys of yours, they're not yours. They're mine, he says, as Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring whom you begat after them shall be yours. So you're going to have more kids. Those will be your kids, Joseph, but these 2 are mine. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. They're going to be brought into the inheritance with your brethren. That's what he's doing. It's very significant. And did you notice that Jacob tells Joseph that these two brothers are now his son, not Joseph's sons? Think about that. What is he doing? Why is he doing this? By faith. That's what the author's saying. By faith, he blesses these two grandsons, these two sons of Joseph. Why by faith? What does that speak about his faith? It says that he believes in the promises of God. What does he believe about the promises? His grandfather Abraham got a promise from God that he was going to give him the land of Canaan, the land of promise. That's 200 years before this blessing that Jacob is giving. So 200 years earlier, God made a promise to Abraham. He ratified that promise with Isaac, and he ratified it again with Jacob. And he says, I believe that promise that was given 200 years ago so much that I'm going to pronounce that blessing upon my grandkids, because that promise is going to happen. God promised it. It will happen. Think about that. 200 years? That's almost as long as the United States of America has been a country. That's a long time ago. A promise. He says, I believe it. I believe it. And he lived it. So Joseph's two sons are royalty. They've got the land of Egypt is theirs. They've got everything. They've got opportunity. They've got culture. They've got education. They've got fame. They've got influence. They've got wealth. They've got every resource that Egypt, the most powerful country in the world, has to offer. They are at the top echelon of the whole hierarchy of Egypt. They're at the top of the pyramid. And here they are. Jacob wants to give them a blessing and bring them into what? This group of shepherds? Israelites? Dad, they don't need that blessing. I've done pretty well for them. All without you. Jacob doesn't give a hoot about what Joseph has. He doesn't give a hoot about anything that Egypt has to offer him. In fact, he looks at what Egypt has to offer his grandkids as a distraction, a hindrance to the promise of God, a liability, if you will. So Jacob calls Ephraim and Manasseh into the promises of God. Jacob calls Ephraim and Manasseh to be part of the people of God. They were Egyptians. He says, no, you're going to be part of the people of God. You're coming out of Egypt. You're going to be part of God's people. And guess what? You've got an inheritance. He says, you're going to have the inheritance of God. Who cares what Egypt has to offer you? God has an inheritance that's eternal. Now think about it. Jesus has done the same thing with you and I. He's called us into inherit the blessings of the promises of God. He's called us out of Egypt to be part of a people of God, and he's given us an inheritance of the eternity of God. Same thing. And that's what Jacob is doing by faith. So let's look back in chapter 48 of Genesis. Look what's going on here. Verse 8. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and says, who are these? He's testing his son Joseph. And Joseph doesn't get it. He says, whose are these sons? Look what Joseph says. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, whose are these? And Joseph said, verse 9, to his father, they are my sons, whom God has given to me in this place. And he says, please bring them to me that I might bless them. Joseph doesn't get it. He is clueless. But Jacob has heard from God. So here's what happens. Joseph knows that his father's kind of blind, and he knows that he's going to give a blessing. And the right hand pronounced the superior blessing. And so he strategically places Manasseh, his first son, to his left side. So when he brings him to his father Jacob, he's going to be on the right side of Jacob, perfectly placed for the blessing. He has Ephraim, the younger son, and he brings him over here on this side to bring to his father so that his father will bless them in the proper way. Jacob says, let's pray. And as everybody's eyes are closed, he does this. Lays the hand, he crosses his arms, lays the hands, the right on the younger and the left on the older, on his grandsons, and then pronounces the blessing. Joseph opens his eyes and he's horrified. Dad, wait. You got it messed up. Let's move this around. Let's read the text. Here it is in verse 17. Let's pick it up. Now, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And so he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He shall also become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. So Joseph is displeased. We could say that's an understatement. But Jacob... why did he do this? Because he heard from God. He did this very strategically, very purposely, because he had a message to deliver from God himself. And he didn't care what anybody else thought. He didn't care what they felt about it. He knew what God wanted to do, and he was going to do what God said. Why? Because Jacob had a faith that trusted in the leading of God. Jacob's faith trusted that God would lead him to do what God wanted done. So a faith that blesses is a faith that trusts the leading of God. It will follow and obey the leading of God at the expense of human agreement. And there will be times when humanly they disagree. Humanly, they don't understand. Consider what it would cost these boys to be named with the people of God. They become slaves? Really? We want that for my kids? No way! Joseph says, I've already got everything established. We got a college fund ready for them. We got the fast track. They're Ivy League. They've got the whole future ahead of them. You want them to be what? God, you got to be kidding me. Yeah. And through countless centuries, it has cost men and women, millions of men and women, to follow God faithfully. That's what the Apostle Paul said, remember? He said, yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered, he says, the loss of all things. Then he goes on, he says, I count them as rubbish for the excellence, the superiority of knowing Christ. And that statement could be said by millions and millions of Christians throughout the ages. That statement can be said by many sitting in the seats here today. It costs to follow Jesus. Did you know there are a lot of people who have a plan for their life and God interrupts that plan? Yeah, you might have had a real good plan. You might have had it all laid out for your life. And then all of a sudden, one day, God comes in and he interrupts the plan. He has a habit of doing that. A bad habit, we might say. Yeah. When God tells you to do something, do we trust him enough to obey him? And we as parents and grandparents, we need to be willing to release our children and our grandchildren to the plan of God. Because you and I may have a plan for our kids. We do as parents, don't we? We have a plan. We have dreams. We have hopes for our kids, okay? That's normal. That's what parents do. We love our kids. We want the best for them. But we don't want to have a plan for our kids that supersedes God's plan for our kids. We don't want to have a plan for our life that supersedes God's plan for our life. Because here's the thing. When we get old like these two guys, yeah, Isaac and Jacob, they're old, right? They're old. They can't even see anymore. We get really old like those guys, and we look back on our life, what is really going to matter most to us? I had a doctor for a son. He was a lawyer. Oh, my daughter's a millionaire. She married real well. She did this. She achieved this. She became president of the United States. Who cares? We want to know that our kids, the ones we love the most, love Jesus with all their heart. They're serving Jesus faithfully. That's the only thing that's going to matter. When we're old and we got one foot in the grave and we're dying, we want to have a lot of faith that's living, but we want to see that faith living in those that we love. So if God's got a better plan for them, let him have it. Let them go for it. Amen? We want God's blessing for them. So here's the thing. You and I are called to be a blessing and to bestow blessing. That's our calling from God. As children of God, we have the privilege, think about it, we have a privilege to be a blessing and to bestow a blessing. And we want to bestow those blessings upon the people we love the most, upon our family, our children, our grandkids. How about this? Our spouse, our friends, our neighbors, our relatives. Yeah. Those that we come in contact with, we want to be a blessing to them. And we have the privilege, because we know God, we're his children, we have the privilege of bestowing blessing upon the people we come in contact with. And that blessing can't be influenced by human reasoning. We bless other people by faith. I've been having fun with this the last couple of weeks. In fact, one time I was on a chat conversation with a tech support. I can't even remember what it was. But anyway, we were talking about something. We had the chat and we had a problem and stuff. And he helped me fix it. He says, is there anything else I can do for you? I just thought, you know what? I want to bless this guy. So I just said, I just want to bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to pronounce a blessing upon your day. And I just want to pray for your week that in the rest of your shift, it'll be just a great shift. And I just send that out. You know what he typed back? Amen. I thought that was so cool. And sometimes we might not get an amen back, okay? We might get an old man. So the thing is, being a blessing and bestowing blessing, though, requires three things, necessitates three things. Let's look at them real quick. One, a blessing flows out of a heart of love and compassion. Okay, we have to truly love the person. If they don't sense that we love them and we're trying to bestow a blessing on them, they're going to look at us as looking down on them in a condescending way. And so if we truly look at them with eyes of love and compassion and we say, I care about you. I love you. And I want to bestow a blessing on you. That has power to it. And that has influence. And they open their hearts to receive that. Secondly, a blessing contains meaningful affirmation. Meaningful, and I should say specific, affirmation. You look in the Bible, anytime someone would bestow a blessing, it always affirmed the good things, the positive things, the potential in people's life. And so meaningful affirmation is we bless, we affirm the good things we see in that person. But also when you look at blessings, you examine them in the scriptures, and Jacob's blessings for his 12 sons, rather, is interesting to look at. He also doesn't just throw the truth under the rug. He addresses the true things. He speaks the truth in love and in honesty, and calls them to a higher calling. And so sometimes being a speaking blessing affirms positive things and also addresses maybe something evil or something negative and says, I want to call you to something higher. And that brings us to our third point. A blessing calls into being things which are often only realized in the future. only in the future. It means we're willing to say, I see something in you. Think about it. There's people that have been a blessing to you and bestowed a blessing on you. They see something in you, and they are calling that out and saying, God wants to use that in a greater way in your future. That's bestowing a blessing. That's how we bestow a blessing. Tell them how much they're loved by Jesus, how he's got a plan for their life, how he wants to use them in this life. Because I think a lot of people, you know, we know Christians that are kind of fence sitters. They're kind of like one foot in, one foot out, one foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom of God. Or they're way over here. What we need to do to help them is to help them to see, hey, God has so much more for you. God has gifts and talents for you. God can use you in his kingdom. If we can help them to get the vision of God by blessing them with the blessing of the Lord, they're going to have a vision for how God can use them to get off of the fence and get their boots on in the kingdom of heaven. Amen? So the key point is here, a faith that is living will bestow blessings on others, and it opens doors to evangelism. Let's look at verse 20 and 21 again. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and then it adds these two words, and worshiped. That's our second verb we want to look at, and worshiped. A worshiping faith is one that responds to the promises of God, but also worshiping faith believes in the promises of God. It believes in what God has said. Now, we think of worship as what? Singing songs. We come to worship. We have our worship time at church. So we have our musicians up here, and they lead us in songs, and we're worshiping, singing. And worship is singing, because songs, when we worship and we sing songs to God, we're just singing prayers. My friend Steve Beninato taught me that. He did. He said it one day, and it just clicked with me. He says, you know, we're just singing prayers to God. And I thought, that's really right on. Years ago. So you're just singing a prayer. We're putting prayer to music, and we're singing it to God. So we're making these lyrics become our prayer to God. What's easier? Singing those songs or living a life that reflects the truths of these prayers that we sing in the world we live in? See, that's worship too. So yes, singing prayers to God is worship. But living a life that's reflecting those truths in a world around us, that's worship too. And it takes a living faith to live a life that reflects a song of worship. Yeah. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped. Then it says this. It adds, leaning on the top of his staff. So we talked about these three verbs, blesses, worships, leans. Let's look at the leaning verb. A faith that leans responds to the promises of God. If we have a faith that leans, it's a faith that responds to the promises of God. So how well do we respond to his promises? How well do we believe in the promise of God, so much so that it transfers into our lives to where we lean on it because we believe in eternity? Well, let's do an inventory. Jesus said a lot of amazing things. He said, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Do we believe that? Because if we believe that, it means that we want to find others whom the Father has given to Jesus. It means we want to know about evangelism, like our Wednesday night series. We now want to know, how do we find others that have been given by the Father to Jesus, but they haven't found Jesus yet? They haven't gotten there yet. We want to go find them, and we want to lead them to Jesus. Why? Because we believe in this promise. A faith that leans believes in the promise of God. Oh, we got another promise in the Bible. It says, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor either has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God has prepared things for us that love him, that are far better than anything we've ever seen before, anything we've ever heard before, anything we could ever even imagine? Because if that's true and we believe it and we have a faith that leans, then that means we're going to be living for eternity and not for the things in this world. That's a faith that leans. And then Jesus said this. He said, don't store up your treasure on earth where moth and rust comes in and thieves come in to steal. Store up your treasure in heaven and you'll have riches for eternity. Do we really believe that? Or are we busy storing up our treasure on earth and not putting treasure into eternity? So, see, this thing about faith is really right down to the way we live our everyday life and the choices we make, what we do. So a faith that leans responds to the promises of God, and a faith that leans, lastly, values God's grace. A faith that leans values God's grace. That's where I want to close today. Now, did you know many times God dispenses his grace into our lives through the pain that we've suffered in this life? Let's read those verses again. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was going to be the writer of Hebrews and talk about Jacob, I would have said probably a whole lot of other things about Jacob than the fact that he just leaned on his staff, he worshipped and blessed. So why does he make note of this leaning on the top of his staff? Well, this staff was really important to Jacob. It had been his companion all of his life. Been with him all of his life. Yeah, all of his years. It was with him way, way back when he was a young man and running from his brother Esau, getting out of town because Esau wanted to kill him for tricking him and robbing him of the blessing that was rightfully his. Yeah, it says that in Genesis 32:10. He says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. And then he goes on, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I've become two companies. This staff of Jacob's was his traveling companion all of his life. It had been with him. But the staff testified of things, and that's what he was referring to. That's why he makes mention to it. This staff of his testified of the blessings of God because God blessed him. All I had was my staff, and God's blessed me. He's given me multitudes of a family and a people and servants and treasure and herds. All I went out with was my staff. It represents God's blessings on my life. But each time Jacob leaned on that staff, he was reminded one of the blessings from God was pain. Yeah. You may remember what happened. Jacob was running from Esau. He goes to his uncle Laban's house, and he ends up marrying Laban's two daughters, Leah and Rachel, and he stays put for over 20 years. There he has kids. He gets more flocks. Everything that Laban does to diminish his life, God blesses his life, and there he's got all these possessions. And then he decides it's time to leave daddy's house. So we're all leaving, and we're going back home. But he's got a problem, because as he comes back home, he realizes, Esau, it's been 20 years, but he hasn't forgotten what I did to him. He's still mad. He's going to hate me. He may even want to kill me. So Jacob devises a scheme. He decides to cut his family up in divisions of groups, and he sends them out in groups of servants, and then his family members and the kids and the flocks, and he sends them out wave after wave to meet Esau. And rightfully so, because Esau by this time is a powerful man too. He's been blessed mightily of God as well, and he's got a band of several hundred men with swords. So he could easily overtake Jacob. And so here's Esau meeting wave after wave of Jacob's family and Jacob's possessions. And he comes to this brook, and he sends these camps and companies of his family across the brook. And after he's done, the Bible says, Jacob was all alone on this side of the brook. That's where I want to pick up the story. Jacob's all alone on one side of the brook. It says in Genesis 32, verse 24, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name is no longer called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen the God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. So many believe that this was a what's called a Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament before he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. And so here is this divine encounter, and he's given a blessing, and part of the blessing is his name is changed. It's changed from Jacob. Remember, heel catcher, supplanter, deceiver. It's changed from deceiver to Israel. Israel means governed by God or a prince with God. So the deceiver, the supplanter, the heel catcher, Jacob, has now become governed by God and a prince with God. So Jacob is now Israel, a prince of God. That limps, that hobbles on his staff. He's a prince that hobbles, that limps. That's Jacob. Jacob found that in order to get rid of the curse of deception, it needed a lot more than just a name change. It needed the blessing that included brokenness. That's what was required. It wasn't until Jacob was broken that his faith in God really grew. But it was painful. So let's look at the key point here. Pain is often the process that God uses to change us into a person that can bless others. So pain God uses as a process. It's a process to change us into the type of person, the kind of person, the submitted person that's broken enough now, he says, now I can use you as a prince to bless others. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Remember, he said, there's this messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. Every time I turn around, he's buffeting me. All these problems coming down on my life. I sought God three times to get rid of this guy. And what was God's message to him? My grace is sufficient for you. My power, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. My blessing is made perfect in your brokenness. Yeah. But you know, it shouldn't surprise us. Hebrews chapter 5 tells us Jesus learned obedience. How? By the things that he suffered. When we take communion, we take the bread. What do we say? He broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body." How did Jesus bring blessing to you and me? Through brokenness. It's the way of the master. It's crazy. It's painful. It hurts. It's God's plan. It's the wisdom and the plan of God. When we suffer, when we become broken, what do? Like Jacob, we lean on our staff. We lean on God. Brokenness causes me to lean on God more. Doesn't it cause you that way? Yeah, it causes us to lean on God. And God uses our pain as a staff that represents his grace, his strength, his mercy. My grace is sufficient for you. So the staff of God, through pain, we lean upon and receive grace and mercy. Now, it's an interesting thing about a staff. See, a staff can be used to lean upon and to guide and to help. But a staff can also be used like a club or a rod or a stick to beat people with. And that's the amazing thing that's tragic about pain, is because we can either allow pain to cause us to lean more on God's grace and mercy, or tragically, there are people that allow pain to be the staff that they are going to beat other people with. Why? Because I hurt, you're going to hurt. Yeah, that's tragic. So some pain we experience, and it comes because we've induced it upon ourselves. Substance abuse, poor relationship decisions. We could get a lot of amens out of that. Yeah. And we inflict pain upon ourselves. It's self-induced. Some pain we experience because we live in just a fallen and a broken world. It's just broken by sin. And some pain, sometimes, it's pain that God gives us. God allows us to go through. It's his intervention to change us and to bless us. The key point is God can use all of our painful experiences to shape us into a person who has a living faith in a powerful God. All of our experiences, all of our pain, God can use that to shape me into a person that has a stronger, has a living faith in a powerful God. That's what he was saying to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Would you stand with me? Let's pray.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.